Let the people of God say amen.
Amen,
amen again. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's certainly my joy and privilege to be here this morning and to share with you from the Holy Word of God. Thank Pastor David for the invitation to be here and all the correspondences that we have had to make sure that I'm here on time. Amen. I do bring greetings from the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, where I have the privilege to serve you. And allow me to take this personal privilege and to thank you for your gifts to the cooperative program and your gifts to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. And on behalf of the Foreign Mission Board, International Mission Board, Light and Moon Christmas Offering, and the other mission offerings that you are involved with, I heard the great report of your global mission emphasis from last Sunday. Because that enables us to have missionaries serving God around not only North America, but around the world. In case you do not know, North America, United States, is a mission field.
Amen.
We are the third largest lost nation in the world. And we have missionaries speaking every tongue that you can imagine that is a part of the North American Mission Board, in case you did not know, as well as our missionaries all around the world who have learned the language to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ into the heart language of the people, that they can have a privilege and opportunity to have that personal relationship with Christ. In the area in which you live, I don't need to tell you, is densely populated with Pa-ta-ta ethne, with ethnic people from all over the world. I knew there was over 40 languages spoken here, but I was speaking to my brother, was telling me over 50 languages are speaking just in this Stone Mountain area. And so we have our work cut out for us if we are going to obey the Lord Jesus' command. Now, I'm a preacher, and I love to preach. I hope that I don't hold you here too long, but I do believe that sermonettes make Christianettes. And so I'm going to preach from the Holy Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, I challenge you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I shall be reading this morning from the New American Standard. And if you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's holy word today. And if you don't receive anything else, you will have a message from God, because we have read from the holy writ today. Listen, as I shall read into our hearing this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I long to see my joy and crown. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known all to men. Why? Because the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and listen, and the God of peace shall be with you. You may be seated. Lord Jesus, speak to us today, for this is your holy word. Have your way, because we're your people, we are listening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm going to preach around the subject, renewing our passion for the things of the Lord. You know, we live in a time that a lot of things have come in our society, and a lot of people are discouraged. There's a lot of hurt and pain in our communities. There's a lot of hurt and pain even in this room today, with all the foreclosures that are taking place in Atlanta area, with all the people who are losing their jobs, with the illness that take place from time to time, people relocating him from all around the world because of the threat of their lives, and they are coming here as refugees. We have a lot of hurt in our community. There's a lot of difficulty may even be going on even in our own lives. Children are not listening to what we have tried to teach them. There is a disagreement between husband and wife on the things about God and how to live together and what are the values in which we need to be putting forth. And there are many things in this world oftentimes that will zap our passion to do the things in which God is causing us to do, because our minds are so much focused upon all of these other things, and it's very difficult at times to really, really hear from God unless we keep our focus on him. And so I want to talk to you today about renewing our passion for the things of God. I'm reminded of a story of a man who, a high schooler who lived in England. This boy was radically saved during a revival meeting. And he got so excited about the things of God, to the point that he would tell people at school about his love for Christ, to the point they began to mock this young man. They began to criticize him because he was a witness for Jesus. He carried his light and he lived the life. And they began to call him an old fool for Jesus, because he just loved the Lord and he wanted to tell all of his friends about how to be saved, and they call him an old fool for Jesus. You know, he lived in England, and he too was like our young people who have learned to deal with the culture, who have learned to live out of who they are and have learned to take what they see and to adapt it for the glory of God, that God can receive glory for everything, even, you know, the breakdancing for the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all saw that, didn't you? All right, then. That's about all I can do, too. But the point was, he saw a man walking around with a sign. He was advertising. He had a sign on the front, and he had a sign on the back. You have seen those signs. You know, especially those who are on the picket line, if you have lived up north and other places. And so they saw this sign, so he made him a sign. And in that sign, he put on the front side, "If I am a fool, let me be a fool for Jesus." And he would walk down the hallway, and all of his friends saw him coming, and they would read the front of the sign. But you know, you are almost compelled to do what? When he walked past you, to read the back side of the sign. And so as he walked past them, they wanted to see what the sign was, what was written on the backside of the sign. And he looked on the sign and it said, "If I am a fool for Jesus, whose fool are you?" You see, you're only going to be serving God or you're going to be under the control of the enemy. There is black and white. There is no way around it. There is no gray. Either you are serving God, but you are allowing the enemy to use you in serving him. And so God is telling us today, if we're going to have our passion renewed, we got to have some things of which we got to continue to keep at the forefront. Number one. The first thing that we need to understand, Apostle Paul is in jail. He is in jail. Nobody want to be in jail. But he is there because of the cause of Christ. And because he had learned the secret of contentment. Have you ever learned the secret of contentment? If you know the secret of contentment, it means this. That you know what it means to have had something in life. You know what it means to have some food on your table. But also, you know what it means to not have had some food on your table. In other words, in order to, it's a learned behavior. You got to learn the contentment. If you have always had good stuff in your life and never have had no troubles in your life, you will never learn the secret of contentment. If you always have had trouble in your life and never had no good things in your life, you will never learn how to live a contented life. You got to have had both in life experiences. And so Paul knew what it meant to have live a life of contentment. He almost died in prison. But the church ministered to him. And so he pens this letter to the church at Philippi. And he talks to them about keeping their focus on the things of God. I don't have time to really exegete chapter 3, but he tells them, family brother, beware of the dogs. He talked to them about people coming behind them giving another gospel. The same way as you go through this transition as a new church, as a church without a under shepherd, you got to be careful to make sure that whatever you are hearing, that you can validate it from the word of God, because people come in with another gospel and it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to keep your focus. So Paul said, beware of the dogs. Paul said, beware of those who put all of their confidence in their flesh. They put all their confidence in their degrees. They got this degree. They got that degree. They got this type of house. They drive this type of car. Paul, so be careful. He said, because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. And I count all of that stuff rubbish for the sake of Christ. Not saying he didn't have it. Because he had it. But he was not going to allow his academic to be in front of his relationship and fellowship with God. So Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to be intimate with Christ. Paul, you don't know Christ? That word is eunosko. That's a present tense imperative, which means I must continue every day to be intimately with Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, that one day I will attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, straining forward to the things which lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, therefore, those of you who are mature and you think differently, God will reveal even that to you. That's verse 15 in chapter 3. It's in the book now. I'm preaching the Bible if you look at it. And then Paul goes on and tells them that our citizenship is not this world. And he goes on in chapter 4, he transitioned to chapter 4, and he said, therefore. Anytime you see the question, you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is therefore? He had just made the transition. Therefore, he tells them, if you're going to have your passion to stay renewed for the sake of God, number one, you got to stand firm in the Lord. In the midst of whatever going on in your life, in the midst of maybe not having the income that you think that you need to take care of your family, in the midst of not having the job that you believe that you ought to have, in the midst of even a physical illness that you may be enduring, in the midst of whatever you are going through, Paul is saying you must stand firm in your relationship because of your fellowship with God. Stand firm in the Lord. And as a church, you have to stand firm on the Lord of what God has called this church to do. You have a mission. And the mission hadn't changed because your pastor left. No, the mission, you know, he's just the under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. You see, my background, in case you don't know, my background is church planting. I have planted, and the Lord used me, I have planted many churches across North America. That's my background. I am the senior strategist, as you know, or vice president for church planting for the North American Mission Board. So it's not about me, it's about me serving you. Because my Bible tells me, as closer you get to God, the more humble you ought to walk with God. Because it's not about us, it's about him. And so Paul is saying you got to stand firm in the Lord if you're going to keep your passion renewed for Christ. Number two, you not only have to stand firm in the Lord, you got to stand together. Listen, even in the midst of disagreement. Oh, it's in the text. We had two ladies there who both loved the Lord, who both helped Paul in ministry. But they had some disagreement. And Paul said, you got to learn even to stand together and learn how to live in harmony even in the midst of disagreement among the saints. What does that mean? That means this. That means we disagree because not necessarily on why we are doing it, but we may disagree on how we ought to do it. And so Paul is saying to others, we must work together to make sure that you do not allow their disagreement to begin to spill over into the body of Christ to begin to cause division in the church. So therefore, you're going to keep your passion renewed on the things of God. You got to stand firm in the Lord. Number two, you got to stand together as the people of God. Thirdly, Apostle Paul reminds us in this text. He said that, indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he goes on to say, if you are going to keep your passion renewed for Christ, you got to stand with the right kind of joy. It's in the text. He said, rejoice always. And then again, he said, I say rejoice. What do you mean, Paul? Did you hear me the first time? And I had to say again, I say rejoice. You know, a lot of us, our joy is predicated upon how we feel. So if I feel good today, I'm going to rejoice. You know, if I don't feel good, I'm going to be maybe not as my best attitude. And I'm going to be hard to get along with today. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that you got to rejoice in spite of whatever you're going through. Listen, what did the word rejoice, what does it mean? Let me just tell you what the word means. Maybe that'll help you. It's two words there. To live out again or to do over is the root, and the other word is charis, for grace.
So in other words, when difficult times are coming in your life, and Paul is saying, you got to live out of, again, that experience that brought you to salvation in Christ. You got to be reminded of how good God is in your life and how much he has brought you and where he has brought you from, that you got to go back and rejoice again and to thank God that you are saved. You know, many of us, we've gotten over being saved. I never want to get over being saved. Rejoice always, I say. Again, I say rejoice. Why? The Bible says here, because the Lord is near. The Lord may call you on home today. The Lord may call me on home today. But in the midst of why we on this side of Jordan, we got to not allow what is going on in our life and around us to hinder us from giving him praise. So we got to have the right kind of joy. If we are going to keep our passion renewed from him, we got to stand firm in the Lord. We got to stand together. We have to stand with the right kind of joy, but also we have to stand with the right kind of commitment. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. The right kind of commitment, the commitment that means this, that we are committed to the cause versus the cost. We are committed to the cause of doing what Christ has called us to do versus how much it is costing us to do it. You remember when there was a house church going on and Jesus was in the house and there was a man paralyzed on a pallet, and they wanted to get the man to Jesus, and what did they do? They tore off on the roof, didn't it? They were committed to the cause over what it was going to take to repair that roof. You know, we got to be committed to the cause. You know, you got some sacrifices you got to do. You know, you did not realize it was going to rain as much as it was going to rain here. Amen? You did not expect the flood to flood the basement, right? But you got to be committed to the cause over the cost. I'm not pastoring now, but I'm just telling you. You got to be committed to the cause over the cause number two. You got to be committed to faith over factors.
All right. Yes, sir.
You got to allow your faith. That's why Jesus said, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You got to allow your faith to live out and play out in this world. You got to be committed to faith over factors. And you got to be committed to being obedient than what is convenient.
All right.
Yes, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all will really testify today that you really love the Lord? I mean, don't fool me. If you really love the Lord, raise your hand. Hands down. Don't raise your hand on this second question. You know, when I was a professor at New Orleans Seminary, I used to like to give tests. So this is a test I'm giving you here. But don't raise your hand on this question. How many of you all would raise your hand and say, don't do it though, but you know, rhetorically, would say that you are obeying the Lord? Now, before you I know you're kind of thinking, what I would have raised my hand. I know you're thinking. But let me tell you, that was the same question though. Now that was the same question. If you love me, then that's the Bible now. And so Paul is saying to us, let our forbearing spirit be made known to all men. We got to have the right kind of commitment. We got to have the commitment of being obedient to God than what is convenient in our society. You know, I had to learn, I have a daughter in college, and back in high school, my wife and I, we discovered when she was ready to go off to college, that we were going to communicate as often that we wanted to communicate, we had to get caught up in this technology world. And we had to add unlimited text to our phones because we were able to get a response quicker on a text than we would get on a phone call. And so we had to adapt to that young person culture in order to communicate. And God is saying that we got to learn how to adapt to the methods of this world, that we can get the gospel through the channels in which they need to hear the gospel. The message will not change, but our methods will help to change if we're going to be effective in reaching this world for Christ. Obedience over what is convenient. You know, it's very inconvenient to have to do this right here, but I want to communicate with my daughter. So Paul is saying to us, we're going to keep our faith renewed. We not only have to stand firm in the Lord, stand together, stand with the right kind of joy, with the right kind of commitment, and then we got to stand with the right kind of praying. Listen, look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How many of y'all really believe in prayer? If you think we believe in prayer, you think we'll pray more? E.M. Bounds said it this way. He said, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is not the last thing that we ought to. Oh, I reckon we got to pray about it now. That shouldn't be the last thing that you feel like, you know, you need to do. You have to live out of a state of praying. Prayer changes circumstances. So you got to have the right kind of prayer. Now listen, it's more than just praying for what I call organ prayers. And nothing wrong. In the Bible says, pray for the sick. I see your oil right under here. I see the oil. And now I understand what the oil is there for. But that we got to do pray more than just for the sick to keep those who are saved out of heaven. We got to learn that prayer, you must engage prayer because there is a spiritual warfare. Do you not realize the devil is trying to take you out of this world? Do you not realize the devil don't care anything about your family? Do you not realize the devil is trying to zap your life as a young man for Christ and begin to get you off course that you can live a life live without Christ and waste a lot of your time even though you're saved, but he can waste your life to the point that all of a sudden you were not using God, allowing God to use you at your youth. God is saying to us, we got to learn how to pray. Our prayer meetings, are they really prayer meetings? Are they Bible studies? I just asked a question. I don't know. I've been here. But really, do we believe in the power of prayer? Or would you like when Jesus said to his disciples, you cannot pray for at least 1 hour? Listen, my brothers and my sister, there is power in prayer. The same God that raised Jesus up from the grave. When you learn how to pray, you have some power. You can touch folks and God will do some things in our lives. You better learn how to pray. And that's why Paul tells us in this text, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Let me tell you, a person who don't pray, what happens to them? I see them all the time. If I stayed around here long enough, I figured out you too. You know how I can tell a person who don't pray? Now listen to me now. I'm not talking about any chemical imbalances and things of that nature. We understand mental illness. And that's not a joke. And God has given us medication to help those who need that medication. But a lot of us, it's because of a prayerless life that we began to do this worry. Look at your life. Do you worry? When I was planting the church in Cincinnati, Ohio, I was planting a church with two Africans. Jeffrey was from the tribe of Igbo. Clint was from Yoruba. We were planting that church in Cincinnati, you know, and I could always tell when Jeffrey was going through some stuff. He was trying to complete seminary, Southeastern Seminary, and I was completing my education at Southern Seminary, and we was there planting the church. But, you know, in our apartment, I learned to hear a lot of, in the room, it was a lot of dancing going on in that room. And he kept on dancing. And then all of a sudden I started hearing this song. Why worry? Why worry? Why worry when I can pray? Why worry? Why worry? Why worry when I can pray? Jesus is the way. Why worry? And every time that sense of worry began to come on his life, he went into that dance. He began to rejoice in himself. He began to praise God all by himself, that he kept his focus on God. He began to talk to God and pray in the midst. He hadn't seen his wife and children in a couple of years. He began to worry. But he said, why worry when I can pray? And then I'm going to tell you, if you worry a lot, worry going to get tired of worrying.
We're going to say, who is it? He's going to say, hey, my name is Anxiety. Come on in, Anxiety. And now we are anxious.
Know what the Bible just said? Be anxious what?
Well, we're anxious now.
Lord, I can't wait on you. I need for my change to come now. I need for that. I'll step on some toes. I need for that blessing now, God. And God is trying to tell us it's not the circumstance I'm concerned about. It's about you. I'm trying to do something in your life. You got to worry about the circumstance. I got the circumstance under control. But I'm trying to do something in your life. God do not send us to trials and tribulation. But God wants to allow the trials and the tribulation to do something in our lives that we will discover who we really are in God. You will discover your type of faith that you have in the midst of your trial. You will realize whether you are a faith person or you are a worrying type person. Anxiety is too anxious. He needs some help. And here come that other doc knock at the door. And we said, who is it? And he said, depression. Now listen, I already said it ain't got nothing to do with chemical imbalances. We're depressed. It is out of that state. Listen. It is out of that state that we look at our spouse and we'll say, I don't love you anymore. It is in that state that we begin to can't get up out of bed, don't have no joy, don't want to come to Sunday school, much less church. We'll find ourselves overeating, or we don't want to eat. Or we run down the marsh to spend money that we don't have. I know what I'm talking about. You're doing your therapy. You're doing your therapy at Target. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. And we are depressed. And then a depression just can't move anymore. Here comes that other knock. And we said, who is it? He said, well, my name is Oppression. Give me your hands. Give me your feet. Now you're on lockdown. Now we just go through the motion. We come here on Sunday morning, we raise our hands, and we go back and get on our cars, and our hearts are still the same. And we live our lives with no sense of purpose and no passion. And that's why Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication. Listen, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God knows about the lily of the field. He knows about the birds of the air. And you don't think he know about your needs? But you got to live a life of faith and believing that he will give you what you need if you're going to have your passion renewed. I'm coming to a close. But I want to say to you, what did God say he would do? He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When your heart is guarded, it will control what will come out of your tongue. If your heart is not guarded, then you will display a harsh tongue. A harsh tongue is a sign of an angry heart. If your heart is not guarded, you have a negative tongue, which will come off because you got a fearful heart. You are afraid. If your heart is unsettled, you'll have a overacting tongue. Gossiping. Heart is not right, you have a boasting tongue because you have an insecure heart. If your heart is impure, you have a filthy tongue. You'll be cursing. Excuse my French. There ain't no French. It's cursing. It's an impure heart. I'm going to preach the book. I'll be gone in a few moments. I'm going to preach the book. But listen, if you have a critical tongue, you better deal with forgiveness in your life because you got a bitter heart. You better ask the question, why is your heart bitter? And finally, if you're honest, you have a trustworthy heart. And so God is saying, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. When you do that, that he will guard your heart and your mind. My last point, I go to my seat. If you're going to keep your passion renewed for God, you got to realize you got to stand firm in the Lord. Number two, you got to stand together for the cause of Christ. You got to stand with the right kind of joy. Stand with the right kind of commitment. Stand with the right kind of praying. And finally, you got to stand with the right kind of thinking. Verse 8. Family brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellency, if anything, listen, worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, here it is. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. There was a boy whose dad was going to buy him his baseball glove. He was going to get his first baseball glove. You know, and a few years ago I bought my son his first baseball glove, a memorable experience. And so he go into the store with his son. They go down the aisle of the store, and his father is looking at some good gloves, and his son pick up this cheap glove. And then he comes to his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, I want this glove." The daddy looked at it and said, "Son, you don't want that. Go put that back." "But daddy, I want this glove." He said, "Son, that's a junk. You don't want, but daddy, you got children, grandchildren, you know what I'm talking about. Daddy, I want this glove." He said, "Okay, son." He said, "That is your choice. Listen, you must allow children to make choices down here on things that don't really matter. Because when they get up here, the choices they make will be detriment to their lives." And so he said, "Okay, son, that's your choice." So he purchased the cheap glove. Son played with a glove a few days. He came home from work, and the son was crying. He said, "Daddy, look at my glove." He went into the room. He saw the pleather. He saw the cardboard. And he saw the cushion all on the floor. That kind of tell you what kind of glove it was, right? And he said, "Son, I told you that glove was no good. But that was your choice. You made that choice, son." And he said, "Son," but I'm going to tell you, the son was crying. He said, "Son, sit down. Listen to me." He said, "I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to buy you another glove. But son, I want you to remember this lesson, that your daddy will always try to provide better for you than what you think you can provide for yourself." Listen. God is saying to every last one of us in this room that he will provide better for us if we would think through our choices and decisions to live for him and to do it his way. Listen, young ladies, young men, wait on God for your mate. Do it accordingly the way he said in his word. He will provide better than you looking at this and what you think you can do. He'll provide you showed up something if you'll wait on him. And God is saying, if you want your passion renewed, you got to realize that you got to stand firm. You got to make a choice that you're going to stand firm in the Lord. That you're going to stand together with other believers because of the sake of Christ. You're going to stand because you're going to stand with the right kind of joy. Your joy is not predicated upon your circumstances or your situation. You're going to stand with the right kind of commitment, with the right kind of praying, and you're going to think through your choices. And you do that, you will have personal revival every day of your life. And you will live and serve God out of an overflow of an intimate walk with him. And that's what God is saying to us. All heads are bowed.